All right, one other thing, a lot of you know that Chaplain Sandra, that Pastor Isaac's the chaplain, lead chaplain for Calvary Chapel Downey Prison Ministry. Chaplain Sandra is the women's equivalent, had brain surgery. We sent some money. I want you to come up and kind of share with where that's at and, what Sandra had to say. I'm going to let you, hey man, here, come on up. I'd like a...
I'm gonna share. She was definitely blessed. She's a full-time chaplain. The church doesn't pay her. She's actually a missionary. We do pay her somewhat, but as a missionary, so she has different funds coming in. So her medical was, the co-pays are outrageous, but through the body of Christ here and what God did, is she was so blessed. So I just want to convey that to you guys. Because she said I didn't have to worry about nothing, medical bills. So her family's not saved, so they're just watching her through all the situation. So it's like, it was just an awesome blessing. And her mom, she couldn't drive because the tumor in her head was, I think, pushing against something and causing it. She wasn't able to drive, so her mom's been driving her everywhere. So it's been such a blessing and a witness. But she just got out of surgery not too long ago, and it was supposed to be the end of the month. But she kept praying, and then the doctor, she went to see the doctor just to do a checkup, and he says, I got time for tomorrow. So she got prepared. They took it out, and she's trying to go back to the jail. I said, well, hold on, girl, you just had brain surgery. But they're checking the tumor out. But, you know, I just want to say thank you guys. You know, she's a awesome serving the Lord, and it's like a Tabitha in the scriptures. We're going through Acts, and someone that truly loves the Lord, and we say, I shared a sermon. I said, bad things do happen to good people, but it's for the preservation and advancing of the gospel, and that's why God allowed her to have that. So to bless you guys also, to see through your prayer and through support, it's definitely, she did not have to worry, and that was a big stress off her family and off her mind. So thank you guys. God bless you guys.
Amen. Amen. All right, why don't we open our Bibles to the book of Judges. We're going to start our study through the Judges. Just finished Joshua. As we pick up, it's kind of interesting. It starts out after Joshua died, and then it talks about the conquest of the land, and then Joshua dies. So let's not get confused about what the Lord is telling us here, but we'll work through it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we lift up this evening, and Lord, we want to learn. Lord, we're told that these things were written as our example. And we can either fail in the same things that they failed in, or Lord, learn through their failures. That you've called us to a victorious Christian life, Lord, and we want to learn what that is. That our walk matches our profession. And we just pray that you would open our hearts and our minds, Lord, that we would be honest with ourselves and honest before you. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Remember, the promised land of Canaan, it's synonymous with salvation, the understanding of salvation, passing through Christ's death and resurrection into that life of an inheritance that he secured through his sacrifice and through the God raising him from the dead. And Joshua gives us the account of entering the promised land, the battles for the land, and the trying to drive out the enemy. So much of it was God instructing them, drive out the enemy, get rid of all of them. So, two, when salvation is received, we enter into that salvation, and there's an enemy to drive out. There's sin to be removed and destroyed from our lives. That's the instruction. And in it, we see the thrill and joy of victory. We talk about the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. You know, we've got that guy going up the end of the ski jump, that as a reminder. But there is a thrill and joy of victory, but there's an agony of defeat, and that is the warning. That's the encouragement and the warning that Joshua leaves with the children of Israel. Remember what God said. If you're going to go after all of these things, if you're not going to continue to drive out the enemy, if you're going to compromise and you're going to settle in, then you're going to be in danger. But if you'll obey him and you'll drive out the enemy, you'll enter into his rest and all these promises, because God says, see, I have delivered them into your hand. That was the promise. That was the reality. It was already a foregone conclusion as far as God was concerned. And so much of our Christian walk is a foregone conclusion, the victories in our lives and the victory over sin and being delivered from those certain things in our lives. But as the children of Israel were faithful to obey God, they enjoyed the land of their inheritance. And when they disobeyed God, their unfaithfulness and disobedience resulted in their not enjoying the fullness of God's blessings and God's promises and everything that he had told them that they could have. They could not enter God's rest fully because they did not drive out all the inhabitants of the land, which led to compromise. And we know the story. The book of Judges is that constant cyclical struggle that we can experience in our own Christian walk too. If we're not willing to draw close to the Lord and walk in obedience and faithfulness to him. Isaiah 12:3 said, therefore with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. In Habakkuk 3:18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. There was a joy to be found in the salvation that God has provided for us. There was to be an enjoyment and a joy of the land of inheritance if they would just go in and fully possess it. The book of Judges is an account of Israel's unfaithfulness to fully enjoy the promises of God. And in it we see the vicious cycle of sin, that folly that we're warned about in our own walk. First, they faithfully follow and serve God, but then secondly, they disobey God. Compromise and inactivity, failing to drive out the enemy, and because of that, they succumb to sin. They give in to the idols, the false religions, really the wickedness of the land of Canaan. Thirdly, they become slaves to sin. Then they repent of their sin and cry out to God. And then, fifthly, God saves them from their sin. He raises up a leader that will lead the children of Israel to defeat the enemy. In every instance, the judge God calls really is a very unspectacular person. There's really nothing special about each of these people. We think of Samson. Oh, Samson was mighty. Samson was strong. There was nothing about Samson. God called Samson, who was nobody special. Othniel, nobody special. Deborah. Deborah was the designated hitter, really, if you read the story, because the general that was supposed to be the one that led the children of Israel was too afraid to. And he goes, all right, you're not going to enjoy the blessings and the victories that are going to come through Deborah. But they were nothing special. We know this. I mean, God uses the weak and to confound the wise. And he did it even back then. It's their unspectacularness that brings to the forefront the reality of this, how special each of these judges were. Their specialness came from the empowerment of the Holy Spirit coming upon each of them and empowering them to lead the children of Israel and to bring victory over the enemy. It's why David, after laying with Bathsheba and getting her pregnant and then killing Uriah after 9 months of hiding the sin, remember, David would say, because this, He understood what that, you know, the understanding of joy and how joy leads to victory and how the Holy Spirit coming upon can empower people to walk and to live that victorious Christian life. He would say in Psalm 32, and I'm just going to read a couple of these Psalms, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you." And he suppressed this sin, tried to hide it. All the while, the people of the palace, the people that were close to him, knew exactly what was going on. He wasn't hiding anything. He thought he was hiding it from the people, and he wasn't hiding it even from them. He wasn't hiding it from God. And it was welling up inside of him. It's killing him. "I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. You forgave the iniquity of my sin." Selah, that's stop, pause, just really think about that. Even for us, I mean, are there things we're hiding? We think we're hiding from God or from others? "For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance." Think about that. Selah, take a step back. "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with a bit and bridle, else they will not come near you." And then, "Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." And then in Psalm 51, he goes on and he says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities." And I just love this. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me, but restore to me the joy of your salvation." And there was this constant restoring. God, as the children of Israel would cry out, there was this restoring of the joy of the inheritance that was given them. And we go through the same thing, don't we? When we put ourselves back in the in that place where we let sin kind of creep in and take over, and we finally repent, crying out, "Lord, and listen." The victorious Christian life is meant to be a life that's enjoyed. There's to be a joy about living that life. Listen, if you're not full of joy in your walk with Christ, tonight might be a time to step back and see what it is that God's revealing to you that you've allowed to creep back in or you have not let go of. So David says, "Man, restore to me the joy of thy salvation." Look, it's not your salvation, it's his salvation that he has graciously offered to you. And so Judges chapter 1 says, "After the death of Joshua, it came to pass the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall be the first to go up for us against the Canaanites to fight against them?" And so there's a continuation of the removal of the Canaanites. And remember, Judah is the one that says, and they had rest from their enemy. All the rest of them suggest that they did not go nearly as far as Judah did in trying to eradicate all of those that were in the area of Judah. And then Simeon obviously came in. And remember, Caleb is one of those. And when it came to a lot of Judah, first they said, Caleb, what do you want? And he goes, I want the mountain with the giants, right? And we know that. He wanted the hardest. He wanted to go and prove God's faithfulness, and that what God had, you know, the report that he came back with was, yeah, there's giants in the land, they're big, but God said it's ours. And if he said it's ours, then we can take it. And so God wanted to prove God right. I mean, Caleb wanted to prove God was right and that God was true and he was faithful. And so he went after the giants. And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Indeed, I have delivered the land into his hand. And just like in, and if you don't remember, when the children of Israel were wandering in the desert, when they would stop, they would set up the tabernacle if they were going to be in an area for a period of time. And they would encamp all around the tabernacle, three tribes on each side, north, south, east, and west. But when they packed up and they started heading out, it was the tribe of Judah that would lead. And it was, and Judah means praise. Praise was to guide or go out before the children of Israel as they would travel. And so we see that idea. I mean, take this to heart, because as they ask the Lord, who do you want to start out? Who's going to go out for us? And he said, Judah, praise shall go up. Praise shall go up first. God instructs that. Praise shall go up and I will deliver the land. Don't ever forget how powerful praise is. How important it is to lead with praise. It reminds us of how great God is, that our strength is in him and comes from him. Praise paves the way to victory. And it's more than that time of singing and worship. Waking up in the morning, God, you're so good. Thank you for whatever you have before me today. And whatever it is you have before me, I know that you have the strength. You'll give me the strength to get through it. And I just want to thank you. I mean, praising who he is and how awesome he is. Start the day. And we can either complain in defeat or we can praise to victory. And God says, man, it's praise goes up. Praise leads the people. Because it reminds us of who he is when our mind and our heart are set on that. And they were to do the same thing. And Judah said to Simeon, his brother, come up with me to my allotted territory that we might fight against the Canaanites, and I will likewise go with you to your allotted territory. And Simeon went with him. What did God say, Judah and Simeon? It's kind of interesting. Some people look at it as cooperation. Obviously, Judah's probably thinking, well, you know, you're sharing the lot with us, so you should do part of the work. But God called Judah to go. That meant Judah and God were the majority. Yet Judah looks to Simeon for help when they did not need the help. See, I believe a key to experiencing the joy of God's salvation and living victoriously is found here. Praise and then obedience. Praise goes up, then we walk in obedience to what God has for us. An aspect of obedience is to trust in the Lord and not trust in man. And so he says in verse 4, then Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites, the Perizzites, into their hand. They killed 10,000 men at Bezek. They found Adonai Bezek in Bezek and fought against him, and they defeated the Canaanites and the Perizzites. Then Adonai Bezek fled, and they pursued him and caught him and cut off his thumbs and his big toes. It's kind of interesting. And Adonai Bezek said, 70 kings with their thumbs and big toes cut off used to gather scraps under my table. As I have done, so God has repaid me. And they brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died. What they would do with their enemies, instead of killing them and causing them to serve underneath them, would be to cut off their thumbs so that they can no longer wield a sword and they would cut off their toes so they could no longer run. And so they were in a position where they could no longer fight nor run. Pretty brutal. Yet this guy, pretty, when I thought about it, I'm like going, man, there is an ungodly person who accepts the responsibility for his actions and realizes that what the scripture says is true. Do not be mocked, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. That which a man sows, that which so shall he also reap. You sow to the wind, you will reap the whirlwind. And he realized he got what he had coming to him. And that's why they cut off his big toes and his thumbs. And the children of Judah fought against Jerusalem and took it. They struck it with the edge of the sword and set the city on fire. And afterward, the children of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites who dwelt in the mountains, in the south and in the lowland. Then Judah went against the Canaanites who dwelt in Hebron. And this wasn't happening after Joshua died. The book starts out, or the letter, after Joshua died. Now it's given a recount of what happened leading up to Joshua's death and all the warnings, so that when we then look at the actions of the children of Israel, we can understand what it is that the book is saying, or what the writer is saying. Then Judah went against the Canaanites who dwelt in Hebron. Now the name of Hebron was formerly Kirjath Arba. They killed Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai. From there they went against the inhabitants of Debir. The name of Debir was formerly Kirjath Sefer. Then Caleb said, whoever attacks Kirjath Sefer takes it to him. We already know that this happened. I'll give my daughter Achash as his wife. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Kenaz was Caleb's younger brother, so Othniel was his nephew, took it. So he gave him his daughter Aksah as his wife. And it happened when she came to him that she urged him to ask her father for a field. She dismounted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, what do you wish? So she said to him, give me a blessing. Since you have given me land in the south, give me also springs of water. And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. Now the children of the Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, went up from the city of Palms with the children of Judah into the wilderness of Judah, which lies in the south near Arad. And they went up and dwelt among the people. And Judah went with his brother Simeon, and they attacked the Canaanites who inhabited Zephath, utterly destroyed it. So the name of the city was called Hormah. Also Judah took Gaza with its territory, Ashkelon with its territory, and Ekron with its territory. So the Lord was with Judah. They drove out the mountaineers, but they could not drive out the inhabitants of the lowlands because they had chariots of iron. They stopped short. No one came closer to ridding the inheritance than Judah did. Yet, we're going to see, it wasn't because they couldn't. It was because they wouldn't. And that was God's indictment on all of the tribes. Because you will not drive them out. What did God tell them? It's already done. It's a foregone conclusion. I have delivered all of them into your hand. Yet they wouldn't take God at his word. And also so the Lord was with Judah. Verse 20. And they gave Hebron to Caleb, as Moses had said. Then he expelled from there the three sons of Anak, the giants. But the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites who inhabited Jerusalem. So the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day. We're going to come back and take a look at that for a second. Very interesting. The house of Joseph also went up against Bethel, and the Lord was with them. So the house of Joseph sent men to spy out Bethel. The name of that city was formerly Luz, light. And when the spies saw a man coming out of the city, they said to him, please show us the entrance to the city, and we will show you mercy. So he showed them the entrance to the city. They struck the city with the edge of the sword, but they let the man and all his family go. And the man went to the land of the Hittites, built a city, and called its name Luz, which is its name to this day. And so we see that there was still some victories, there was still some clearing out of the enemy, but now we get the big picture. However, Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shean and its villages, or Tanakh and its villages, or the inhabitants of Dor and its villages, or the inhabitants of Ibleam and its villages, the inhabitants of Megiddo, or the Canaanites were determined, for the Canaanites were determined to dwell in the land. And it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites under tribute, but did not completely drive them out. Listen, they tried to leverage the enemy for their own gain. And what we have here is a picture of trying to leverage sin in our lives, like we can have control of sin. They tried to have control over the enemy that we're supposed to be driven out. They taxed them heavily and used them for forced labor. The problem is they would ultimately be under the influence, fall under the influence of the of these Canaanites and the Hittites and the Perizzites. And they would fall under their influence. Be careful, Christian, if you're trying to leverage sin in your life, if you think you have control of it. It's going to bite you. I can tell you that from experience through a life of believing I had control of the spirit of this world. It does not work. It does not work. You're to flee. Flee sexual immorality, whatever it might be. You're to turn away from it. You're to run. And so they did not completely drive them out, but they leveraged. They tried to leverage it, thinking they had control. Nor did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites who dwelt in Gezer. So the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them. Nor did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron or the inhabitants of Nahalal. So the Canaanites dwelt among them and were put under tribute. So they're all just like thinking, we're not going to drive them out. We're just going to use them. We're going to make money off of them. We're going to get labor out of them. Nor did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Achor, the inhabitants of all these other places. The Asherites dwelt among the Canaanites, verse 32, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. Nor did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh, nor the inhabitants of Beth Anath, but they dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land. Nevertheless, the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh and Beth Anath were put under tribute to them. The Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountains. Poor Dan. For they would not allow them to come down to the valley, and the Amorites were determined to dwell in Mount Heres. You know, there are some sins that are just determined to stick around, aren't they? The enemy sees a weak spot and just keeps dangling it in front of us. And the Amorites were determined to dwell in Mount Hermes and in Ajalon and in Sha'albim. Yet when the strength of the house of Joseph became greater, they were put under tribute. So Dan got pushed up in the mountains, and the rest of them are compromising. But as they got stronger, they were able to leverage the enemy. You know, I remember going to Calvary Chapel West Covina for a long time, man, I was consuming the Word of God. There were wacky things going on. I would wake up and there were dark presence in my room. I just simply look in the name of Jesus Christ, you need to go. There was all kinds of discouragement going on. I was consuming the Word of God, and then all of a sudden I got strong in my walk. At least, you know, that was the excuse. I'm going to go back and I'm going to be a good influence in the lives of the friends that got me into all this trouble. You know what I'm saying? I did the things that I did. It took about 2 weeks and I was back under the influence. Be very careful that you think you're strong enough to leverage that sin or whatever it is that God said, remove it. Drive it out. We do it. We play around, don't we? Be careful. Now the boundary of the Amorites was from the ascent of Akrabbim, from Selah and upward. Then the angel of the Lord came. This is a Christophany. It's speaking of the pre-incarnate Christ, which we see a number of times in Old Testament Scripture, revealing himself. And in the writings, they understood who the Christ was, Messiah. He revealed himself before his incarnation. The fact that they don't even believe in him now is bizarre, because he's revealed himself in so many ways after his incarnation. But they have it right there, that they were visited by Messiah prior to his coming to redeem the world. Theirs was the example from the redemption from Egypt. It was the Passover, was all about the angel of the Lord. And they should have known. And the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land of which I swore to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. You shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. They already blew that with the Gibeonites. You shall tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Therefore I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your side, and their gods shall be a snare to you. To this day. Remember? But the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites who inhabited Jerusalem. So the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day. That would actually inhabit, they would actually inhabit Jerusalem until David would drive them out and claim Jerusalem as his capital, the city of David. And no doubt what this is saying, this is prophetic up to the time that this was written, to this day. Yet as we look at Jerusalem today, is this prophetic until today? Until this day? I believe it is. Because of Israel's disobedience, the inhabitants of Canaan have been a thorn to Israel. The worship of Canaanite gods became a snare to them, and it angered God. Ultimately, they became the diaspora. They were dispersed. Yet God would have mercy on them and show grace to the children of Israel, the Jews, and he would call them back, all prophesied. And in the meantime, the thorn and the snare have always been present in the land of Canaan, in the land of their inheritance, and still have a foothold today. What do we see in Jerusalem today but a remnant of the Jebusites, so to speak? They claim to be Palestinians. And a reality of the continuance of the warning against letting the enemy get a foothold. Moloch, Ashtaroth, Ishtar of ancient Babylon, Baal, were to be eradicated from Canaan. Instead, they remained and were a temptation to Israel and brought God's anger upon them. Allah, Islam, is a re-manifestation of the gods of the land of Canaan. Listen, it exists today in Jerusalem in the form of the Dome of the Rock, as well as the occupation of Jerusalem by Muslims. You notice, there is a sect in America that uses the same argument, that just as Jerusalem or the Israelites, the Jews are occupying the land. No, Muslims are occupying the land. And I'm not making a statement of whether they should or should not be allowed to live in Jerusalem. Israel's kind of already blown that. But I am pointing out that they are still there because of Benjamin's failure, along with the eight other tribes, to obey God. And they are still a snare and a thorn in the side of Israel. to this day. When David sinned against God by taking Bathsheba and laying with her and getting her pregnant, and then ultimately killing her husband Uriah. Well, the wrong story. Okay, let's go back. There's another time David sinned greatly before the Lord, and that's when he took a census. Sorry about that. In order to end the plague that came upon the people, the prophet Gad told David that he was to set an altar on the threshing floor of a man by the name of Ornan or Araunah, the Jebusite. 2 Samuel tells us in chapter 24, verses 23 through 25, now Araunah said to David, let my lord the king take up and offer whatever seems good to him. Look, here are the oxen for burnt sacrifices, the threshing implements, and the yokes for the oxen of wood, for wood. All these, O king, Araunah has given to the king. And Araunah said to the king, may the Lord your God accept you. And the king said to Araunah, no, but I will surely buy it from you for a price, nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which costs me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver, and David built there an altar to the Lord, offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord heeded the prayers for the land, and the plague was withdrawn from Israel. And interestingly, it was bought, and it was at that place, Mount Moriah, that was designated the site for the temple. And it is believed that there is a large flat rock that is said to be visible in the dome of the rock. They are still a thorn in the side of Israel to this day. Interesting. And so verse 4 says, so it was when the angel of the Lord, when the pre-incarnate Christ spoke these words, the same angel of the Lord, remember when Joshua was on the plain overlooking Jericho and he was just, he couldn't figure out how those things were going to happen, and bowed his head and looked up, and there was the captain of the army, the general of the army of the Lord, of angel armies. It's the same understanding. The angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voices and wept, and they called the name of that place Bochim, which means weeping. They sacrificed there to the Lord, and then Joshua had dismissed the people. The children of Israel went each to his own inheritance to possess the land. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. They buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Eres in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gaash. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. They settled in and failed to teach the next generation the truths of the Word of God, which is exactly what they are instructed to do when they went in there. These things were to be, they set up altars of stone as a reminder of all that God had done. They were to write down the words of the Lord, and they were to teach it to their children when they went in. Numbers, Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all talk about that. But here we see step number one. Here we see, under godly leadership, that the children of Israel served and followed the Lord as long as they had godly leadership. What did Paul write in Colossians? Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done. There's no partiality. And Joshua served the Lord. He wasn't concerned about what man thought. which when you go back and you see what he put before them, you can serve the other gods if you want, or you can serve the God of our fathers, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You need to make a decision. Today we see the church making all kinds of wrong decisions about who it's going to serve. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. Step two. Baal was the rain god and the god of intellect. They lived in an arid area, and so they fashioned for themselves a god that they could go to and petition for those things that they didn't fully understand, how the rains worked and why they came or when they came. Today's science has become Baal worship instead of creator acknowledgement. See, God promised Israel that he was the one that brought the former and the latter rain, that they were to trust in him. Instead, they bowed down to Baal. Ultimately. And so we see step two, the temptation comes in and sin starts to take root. And then verse 12, and they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. They bowed down to them and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal. And Ashtaroth was the goddess of fertility and pleasure. The equivalent of that, and here's the thing, we call it Resurrection Day. I'm not doing it to be legal. I just want to avoid, we don't do bunnies and eggs here. I do them at home. I'll eat a chocolate egg, I don't care. I'm not under the law anymore. But Easter was the equivalent of Ashtaroth to the Romans prior to Christianity becoming their main observance. And Easter's signs were the rabbit and the egg. And there you go. We've been just kind of messing around with that for the last 2,000 years in the church. And I don't care what position you take. You can take the hard position. We don't worship. We don't celebrate Easter. We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ because that's truly where our hope lies. So the children of Israel started worshiping these gods. James 1, 14 and 15, each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin when it is full grown brings forth death. That's what happens when you mess around with sin and you don't drive it out. And verse 14, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, so he delivered them into the hands of the plunderers who despoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Step three, slaves to sin. They became slaves to the enemies that they allowed to linger. Romans 6, 19 through 23, Paul said, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, for just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. That's what God was calling the children of Israel to do. Walk in obedience and submit themselves as slaves of holiness. Listen, I'd much rather be a slave to holiness and righteousness. Oh, you won't be a slave. You will be a slave to something. I will guarantee that there's no way around it. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You're going to be a slave to something. And because they submitted themselves in slavery to the false god, God said, all right, I'm going to hand you over to the people that worship those that I told you to get rid of. Follow me or follow them. And so they fell in and became slaves to sin, step three. And this is the vicious cycle that they would go through time after time after time. God would raise up judges. So I'm just kind of setting up the book of Judges for us. And the indication in the book of Judges is that they did not have a king in the land, which is what they're going to call for during the time of Samuel. And Samuel warns them, look, you don't want a king. This is God coming out of eternity and testing to see if man is willing to be governed by God. That's what Israel means. It's what the church is about. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Is man willing to walk in subjection and obedience to the King of Kings? He's a king. We're not waiting for him to come back and be king. He will do that and set things right here, but he's already king. He's our king. And that's what this is all about. God testing man to see if man is willing to be governed by God. And what do they end up doing? They fail, and they finally say, we want a king. And God's saying, it's me, you know? And we look at this and it's like, it seems crazy, right? But we do the same thing. I do. I walk according to my own drum. I'm the king of my castle at times, the master of my own destiny. I'm a man, right? So we have this as an example, as a warning. We need to button things up, clean house. And so verse 15 says, wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. Step number four, distressed by their sin. And there is no doubt they felt bad about their sin. You ever been there? Got caught? Boy, I feel bad I got caught. But that's the result of being distressed by the circumstances that were brought on them by their sin. But yet God will step down because there's an indication that there's repentance. Repentance is being distressed by the sin itself. There's a big difference. The realization that one is living in disobedience, it's being convicted of the cause, which is the sin, not the effect, which are the circumstances. You understand that? When the sin was no longer bringing pleasure but pain and anguish, they cried out and the Lord blessed them. This isn't working out kind of the way I tried to leverage it. I've lost control of it. And now look at me. Israel was to be governed by God. It was the grand moral experiment, really. And like I said, is man willing to submit to and be obedient to God. And God was testing that. Christian, that's your profession. Obeying Christ's commands to love God supremely. How do we love God supremely? We looked at that in Joshua. It's by walking and living in obedience to Him. It's having a heart's desire for holiness, which He's called us to. It's our response to His love and His grace and His mercy to a holy God. That's our response. Is to want to be the men and women that He desires us to be. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. If they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods, bowed down to them, they turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do so. And when the Lord raised up judges for him, the Lord was with the judge, delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge, for the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers by following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not cease from their own doings nor from their stubborn way. The anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he said, because this nation has transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and has not heeded my voice, I also will no longer drive them out from drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died, so that through them I may test Israel, whether they will keep the ways of the Lord to walk in them as their fathers kept them or not. Therefore, the Lord left those nations without driving them out immediately, nor did he deliver them into the hands of Joshua. The fifth step is God delivers from sin, and he continues to deliver. You know, he would continue to deliver them when they would cry out, when they would realize their pitiful state, that when they came to the point of the distress of the sin itself and the realization that they weren't walking in obedience. And it's the same for us. If we confess our sins, Paul says, if we truly repent and acknowledge our transgressions, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. God hasn't changed. He showed the very same mercy and grace with the children of Israel. And it's about this, not falling into the same trap over and over again, which is what Israel's going to do. Do you find yourself going through the cycle of falling into the same trap over and over and over again? What did Paul say? You know, he recognized that nothing compares to the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then he goes on in Philippians 3:13 and 14, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. And I think there's a problem when we come to the point where we think we got it, where we have arrived in our faith. Man, I got this down. I know what it says. I quote it. Actually, I've forgotten more than I probably learned about it. But, right? When we think we've apprehended, that's when we're in trouble. Paul says, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, this is what we need to get. This is what you and I need. This is what the children of Israel did not get. Forgetting those things which are behind, right? What got them in trouble? Oh, man, we had it great in Egypt. Oh, boy, was it fun in Egypt. They didn't realize just it wasn't fun. Forgetting those things which are behind. Let's see. Every time we walk in disobedience to God and we start following and we start getting involved in pleasure and self-pleasure and the sexual immorality, you know what I'm saying, and start peeking at things we shouldn't and start partaking of things that we shouldn't, you know, and let's just, you know, in theory legalize the natural things that God has made that intoxicates and all these things that we're doing today. It's all good. What does it say? We fail to learn from history because history repeats itself or something like that. Or look, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead. What did God put before them? The whole inheritance could have been theirs. Drive out the enemy. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Listen, that's what's before us. There's all kinds of distractions. Oh, look at that. You know, all kinds of shiny things being offered. And the church has become like squirrels. Nuts are falling all over the place. And, oh, you know, well, you can worship that God too. And, hey, look, you know, it's okay if you support Molech and killing children and it's great, you know, if you get into pleasure and the Ashtaroths and we live in a world where unborn babies are killed, where our children are being stolen off the streets and sold. You don't think, and it's like, oh, tolerance of all of this. You speak up against anything that's unrighteous, and it's going to be protected by what's unrighteous. You know, we live in a messed up, wicked, dark world right now. And the only hope is this, the upward goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The only hope for this world and you and I is Jesus Christ. It's not enough. Listen, it's not enough to just settle and say, I believe in God. It's about Jesus Christ. If you've ever been in a place that calls itself a church and you never hear the name of Jesus Christ, run. Because they've abandoned the truth. They've abandoned the only hope that this world has, and they've abandoned the only hope that you and I have. And that's what's before us, you and me, and the church. It was, hey, the angel of the Lord showed up and said, that was the last warning. Follow me and do it. Otherwise, I'm not going to drive them out from in front of you. The acknowledgement of the Savior, and it's about, man, what's going on in your life? Are you living the cycle of sin that the children of Israel did? Are you enjoying the life that you have in Jesus Christ right now? Are you really enjoying it? And if you're not, man, listen, examine. Let's take stock in our lives tonight and say, why am I not walking in the joy of your salvation, Lord? Why am I not enjoying it to the fullest? There's something there. There's something that's getting in the way. Or there's something that I've allowed in that I'm enjoying instead of the joy of your salvation. We need to drive it out tonight. Eradicate it. Lord, how will we do that? Let Judah go up. Let Judah go up. Let's just spend some time praising Him. Let the worship team come up. And you may sing the song of praise that they, or just praise Him for who He is. Acknowledge whatever it is that's getting in the way of the joy of His salvation in your life. Because that's what's throwing you into the vicious cycle of serving Him, falling into temptation, becoming a slave to sin, and coming to the point of being distressed. And know this, that because of His mercy and grace, if you cry out, man, His heart is to deliver, to come in and cleanse, make things right, and then hope that you get it. Not looking back to the things that are behind, but looking forward to the upward call in God through Jesus Christ. Let's praise Him. Heavenly Father, we just want to lift up our hearts to You. Lord, help us. If we're just wandering or treading water, whatever it is, Lord, that we have not dealt with, that's holding us back from, God bless You, rejoicing and walking in the joy of Your salvation, Lord. It's amazing. You're wonderful. You are beyond comprehension, Lord. Words do not describe Your goodness to us. How can we even consider not drawing close, as close as we can to You? We just pray that You would hear our cries, Lord. I pray that you would deliver who needs to be delivered, and Lord, that you would strengthen. Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit. We need the empowerment of your Holy Spirit to do this. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.